I want to start off today by reading a couple of quotes on healing. This is a quote by Carl Townsend. It says, and when you go on, if you were to do a Google search, as Mr. Garcia was mentioning, all kinds of things come up. If you look for specific quotes on healing, a lot of different things you'll find. This one says, all healing is first a healing of the heart. All kinds of thought-provoking quotes on healing, but he says all healing is first a healing of the heart. This one says, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of overcoming it. That's what our first message was about. That was from Helen Keller. Helen Keller obviously experienced a lot of suffering, but she says, although the world is full of suffering, it's also full of overcoming it. And she did apply that to her life and lived by those things. Let me read a few from God's Word. Jeremiah 30 tells us, I will restore health unto you. I will heal your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeks after. He says, I'll restore health to you, and I'm going to heal your wounds. Acts 28 says, the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Usually when we think of healing, we think of a physical ailment. Here he's speaking of the eyes and the ears being shut, the heart being hardened, not accepting things. But he refers to it as, he said, lest I should heal them, and lest I should heal them in their spiritual situation. One more in Psalm 107. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. It's interesting, knowing who the word is, but he sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. David in the Psalms many times addresses the blessings that God gives to us and giving God recognition and thanks for particular blessings and for overall all the different blessings that come our direction. But here he said he sent forth his word and he healed them. What does it mean to be healed? FreeDictionary.com states healing is these three things: to restore to health or soundness, to cure. Number two is to set right or repair, as in healing the rift between us or healing the rift between two individuals. If you have a broken relationship, a relationship can be healed. Number three, to restore a person to spiritual wholeness. So it talks about health, it talks about relationships, and it talks about a spiritual position. To become whole and sound and return to health. Merriam-Webster Dictionary goes on and says, to restore to the original purity or integrity. In some cases, I would hope healing would be better than the positions we were in before. I know I do want to appreciate and show gratitude for the prayers for my shoulder. I talked to both my therapist and the doctor this last week, and I asked them, what do you think I'm going to get back to as far as use? My therapist said 99%, and I said, wow, that's pretty good. My doctor said 100%. He said, everything I did, I fixed just the way it should be, and you haven't done anything to destroy that. He said, I think we'll get back to 100%. So I do appreciate the prayers for that. But even at 100%, I don't think it's in its original purity and integrity as God designed. I think messing it up and tearing it and doing things to any part of our body is never going to get us back to that original purity or integrity. Is healing a part of the Passover that we're about to keep? Many of us here have been in the church for 20, 30, 40, and in some cases 50 or more years. And yet we sometimes have varying opinions on healing, what healing is, how healing is obtained, what can be requested for prayers or anointing for healing, and why. Healing is a theme throughout God's Word, and in fact, in the Old and New Testament, and the King and the New King James Version of the Bible, the word healing is listed 15 times. You say, well, that doesn't sound like very many. The word heal, 46 times. Heals, plural, 5 times. And healed, as in already having been healed, 78 times. Sometimes the question we need to ask, or the question, some question rather, if God is going to heal or not. There is no doubt that God has the power to heal. God tells us He can heal. We are told to go to Him for healing. And there's no doubt that He has the ability and the power to heal. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, we see early on in the creation, the beginning. And in verse 7 it says, the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground. Sometimes I just stop to think about that. If you've ever gone out, and I know as kids many of us have, played in the dirt, or you build sandcastles, you just take the dirt, you push it together, and you form things. It said God formed man out of the dust of the ground. As kids, you tell your kids you need to wash, you need to get all that dirt off of you. We're different. We don't take on the appearance of dirt, at least most of the time. But God formed us out of the dirt. He formed us from the dust of the ground. As God said, He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life, and He became a living being. Some question whether to ask for healing because they don't know what the problem is. Well, I don't know. I'm ill, or I'm having symptoms or circumstances, but I just don't know what the problem is, so I don't want to get anointed yet, or I don't want to ask for prayers because I just don't know what it is. God made us from dirt. He formed us from the dust of the ground. David says, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. And we know that the human body is unique, and He knows what goes on within and without the human body. He knows what's wrong with it. And so there is never a time that we should hesitate asking God for healing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Go to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Beautiful song written about this. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Reading from the New King James. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. It's the two sparrows. Not one of them falls down without God knowing about it. He said, but the hairs of your head are all numbered. The job of keeping track of mine is getting easier year by year. A little bit easier for some of us to keep track of. But God says, I know the very hairs of your head. He doesn't have to wonder. Okay, He's physical. He's going to have problems. God knows. He formed us out of the dirt. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows us in detail. He says, do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than the sparrows. Nothing's going to happen to them without God knowing about it. So God knows the hairs of our head. How much more then is He going to know the physical, mental, and emotional problems that we have going on in our human bodies? Healing is not always just illness. It's not just broken bones. It can be mental issues, mental problems, emotional problems. There are things that we can go to God for in healing that may not necessarily be directly related to the physical skin or the bones that we have. During the Exodus, there are examples given to us that we still need to remember today. And I think it's appropriate in a message on healing to go back to these particular passages. Exodus chapter 15. It ties in with the season that we are very quickly approaching, 1 week away from. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 23. It says, now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. In the Hebrew, the word Marah means bitter. It's interesting when we read it the way it is. It says, now when they came to bitter, they couldn't drink the waters of bitter, for they were bitter. Therefore, the place was called bitter. Almost a tongue twister. It says, the people complained against Moses and said, what shall we drink? And so he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. Some translations say the waters were healed. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. This is an important key as we move forward. He healed the waters, he provided something for them to drink, and he tested them. And he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians. They knew what had been brought on the Egyptians. They saw it take place. They saw it happen. Some of them came upon them as well. For I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 9 tells us that ashes caused boils and they broke out into sores. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 15 says something very similar to Exodus here. We won't take the time to turn there. I'm going to read through it. But it says, it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God. He said, if you obey me, none of these things that came upon Egypt are going to come upon you. But if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe carefully his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. In verse 27, it said, the Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt, and with tumors, and a scab, and an itch, from which you cannot be healed. So he tells us that we can avoid some of these things, that he will not allow them to come on us, if... And again, that in both situations, both in Exodus and in Deuteronomy, he says, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and the statutes and the ordinances. The things that God said would not come upon us still can if we disobey. Or if we choose to disobey, or if we go back to a life of sin, those things can come upon us. And he says that he will bring those things upon us from which we cannot be healed. It's interesting when we see what was written in verse 26, that Jesus Christ, who was the Word, he said he was the rock that followed them. He was the cloud and the pillar. He's the one who gave them the commandments. He said, I am the Lord who heals you. He tells us he is the one who heals in the Old Testament. And he also tells us he is the one who heals in the New Testament. He was speaking of himself, that he would provide healing. Deuteronomy 32, verse 29 says, now see that I, even I, am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. He says, I kill and I make alive. He has the power to resurrect. He said, I wound and I heal. He has the power and the ability to intervene in a person's life and completely remove whatever it is that they are cursed with. Look at Psalm 103. I mentioned David giving praises to God for the blessings which comes to his direction. The Psalms are inspirational when we look at David's relationship with God and how he appreciated what God had done through him and for him. Psalm 103 and verse 2. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. One of the songs that we sing. But he says, bless the Lord and forget not his benefits. Don't forget what God has done for you. It's one of the problems of Israel is that they kept forgetting. They kept going back and forgetting what God had done. But it says, forget not all his benefits. That word benefits means treatments or acts of kindness. Don't forget the acts of kindness that God has shown you. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagle's wings, or like eagles. It'd be nice to have youth back again. I think that's why some of us end up hurting ourselves beyond what we normally would have, is because we think we have youth. Mentally, we haven't caught up with our physical bodies. But to have youth restored like eagles. Forgiveness of sin and healing are often synonymous, or you see them together, you see them listed. Here in Psalms, David says, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. But it doesn't mean that every time that you're ill, it's because you have personally sinned. I know over the years, many have had the idea or the thought that sin is related to illness. If you got sick, you have broken a spiritual law. You have sinned, you've broken a spiritual law, and that's why you're sick. And so sometimes when individuals got sick on a repeated basis, some would go, they must be breaking a lot of sin. They must be sinning because they're sick again. They're going through this. We know that mercury is increasing in the oceans here in California. If you ate fish from the ocean and ended up getting too much mercury, it may not be something specifically that you did, or the smog that's in the air and breathing that, and there's a lot of cancer-causing things that we don't have a direct effect on. It's the environment, it's the circumstances around us. Discussing this recently with an individual, and it is true that somewhere, because of mankind's destruction of the planet, we have sinned against what God created to be perfect, and there is broken law. But we know that not every time a person is ill is because of personal sins. We look at the example given to us in the Gospels where the man was crippled from birth. And the disciples said, who sinned, him or his father, him or his parents? And he said, neither one sinned. But this is here so I can show you the glory of God. That he could perform a miracle and do something. But they'd ask, which one? Somebody had to sin because this man's crippled. And he said, neither him nor his parents have sinned. So sometimes it is not directly related to personal sins. And I've even heard of individuals in years past when they went to get anointed, the pastor would say, whatever they've done, please forgive them of it, because they've done something to bring this upon themselves. Sometimes things are brought upon us, and we still, because of any affliction that comes upon us, can go to God and ask for healing. At this time, this time of year, we familiarize ourselves with the passages that relate to Jesus Christ's sacrifice and his death, and how that does relate to healing. Let's look at Isaiah 53. I know we touched on this recently, but Isaiah chapter 53, when we look at healing, we cannot avoid the passages that tell us that Jesus Christ, just as he did in Exodus and Deuteronomy, says, I am the God who heals you. We can't ignore the fact that Jesus Christ is where we receive our healing. Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. This is a description of Jesus Christ. A description of what he went through before he went through it. It says, he is despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Verse 4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown commentary, where it says, surely he has borne our griefs, literally means he has taken or borne our sicknesses. Literally, the word borne means carried or received. He carried our sicknesses. He received our sicknesses and took them upon himself. He has borne our griefs, and that word is translated sicknesses. Sickness, according to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance for the Hebrew word, is koli, and it means malady, anxiety, calamity, disease, grief, or sickness. Sorrows is from a base word that comes from the word makobe, M-A-K-O-B-E, and it means anguish or affliction, grief, pain, or sorrow. So when we read that phrase, he has borne our sicknesses, he has carried our griefs. He's carried our afflictions and our sorrows, those things that we cast upon him when we can no longer bear it. Before I go to verse 5, I want to read from Matthew where it reflects back to Isaiah here. Matthew 8 and verse 16 says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out spirits and healed all those who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Here in the New Testament it says, by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." It actually uses the correct words and some of the words that actually describe what is taking place. Not just sorrows, but sicknesses and infirmities. He took them upon himself and he carried them. Now verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace." The beating that he went through for our peace was upon him. "And by his stripes we are healed." Does this only refer to sin and being forgiven? Some will look at this and say, this deals only with forgiveness of sin, but because the blood of Christ is forgive sin, and that's all that the sacrifice was about. Does it refer to only sin and being forgiven of sin? It says, "By his stripes we are healed." Healed in from Strong's in the original is Rapha, R-A-P-H-A-H, pronounced Rapha. And it means to mend, to cure, to heal, or to make whole. It says, "By his stripes we are made whole." We even use that phrase sometimes when doing anointings today, asking God to restore a person back to being whole, restoring them back to being complete. What does Christ say when he healed individuals from the New Testament? Let's look at Matthew 15, verse 31. Matthew chapter 15, and verse 31. It says, I'm reading from the New King James, "So that the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking and the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel." Said the maimed, those who were injured, those who were crippled, were made whole. Mark 5 says something very similar. It says, "When he had looked around him," Mark 3 verse 5, said, "looked around him with anger, being grieved at the hardness of their hearts, he said to this man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it forth, and the hand was restored as whole as the other." He restored it back to being whole. Restored it back to a state of completeness. So it says, "By Christ's stripes, we are made whole." So is this referring only to the shed blood on the stake and that we're made whole because we're forgiven of sin? The Hebrew word for stripes is a word, kabura. It's a different sounding word. K-H-A-B-B-O-O is how it's pronounced, kabura. And it means bound, as with stripes, black and blue marks, blueness, bruises, hurts, stripes, or wounds. By his stripes we are made whole. It's by the beating that he endured, by the scourging, by the bruising of his body. This happened before his blood was shed. His blood was shed along the way, but the pouring out of his blood and the giving of his life happened towards the end of his crucifixion. Isaiah stated, he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. And again, that word bruised there means beaten or smitten for our iniquities. How do we use this today, and do we still look at this and apply this in today's life? Many of you have requested over the last few years anointing or anointing cloths. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 14, where we have that admonition given to us to request anointing, asking God to intervene in our lives for healing. James chapter 5 and verse 14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. He said, you will be healed. You will be made whole. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. It doesn't say because he has committed sins, or the sins we know that he had to have committed because he's sick. No, it says, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespass one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Does this mean that if we have total faith, then we have to be physically healed when we ask? Or even, will we be healed in this lifetime? It says the prayer of faith will heal the sick, but the prayer of faith also has to include, thy will be done. We're given that in the sample prayer that God says, when you pray, your will be done, not my own. Sometimes God knows it's better that we are not healed at a particular time. There are lessons and things that we learn when we go through suffering. Even what was mentioned in the sermonette by Mr. Garcia, that as you go through life and you start thinking about all the troubles that are coming your way, you start to gain a right perspective. But if you were instantly healed, and or when troubles came your way, they were deflected and you never experienced troubles, you may not have thought about those things in the same way. But sometimes it is better that we're not healed at a particular time. Or in the case of Paul, that he had an affliction that wasn't healed in his lifetime. But will Paul at some point be made whole? Yes. Absolutely. So will all those who have died in Christ. We will be made better than our original state. And God tells us we're going to be given new bodies. The original, in the Webster, it says that we're going to be restored to original purity or original composition or frame. But it's not intended that we, in this lifetime, keep living. We know at some point, as Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 9 says, it's appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We know we can't live on forever. So to say, if we have faith, we have to be healed. We will be healed in this lifetime. Then when somebody reaches 110 years old and says, I need to get anointed because I don't feel well, if they have faith, are they just going to continue living on and reach the ages of some of those others that we see living hundreds of years? There is a point where God will allow us to breathe our last, and there's also points where God allows us, through the suffering that we're going through, to experience it for a certain period of time. God does heal, and there is no doubt that he can heal, but when we ask for God's healing, we should ask, your will be done. Sometimes we think we know what we want or what we expect, and we think, I want healed instantly, or I should be healed instantly. And we will at some point die, but God did not promise that we would never encounter sickness or death. God said we were created from the dust of the ground. We're flesh and blood. We're subject to sicknesses, diseases, accidents. We just had a major earthquake in Chile. If an earthquake takes place, injuries happen, there is a need for healing. We're not given the promise that we will always have every infirmity removed. in this particular lifetime. At some point in our human existence, we will die or be changed. So we'll either die or we'll, if we're living at that time when Christ returns, we will be changed. Yet God can, and sometimes even does today, heal in very miraculous ways. Where individuals become sick or ill and they ask for healing and God will heal them instantly. Miracles have not stopped. Individuals will ask, how come we don't see healings like we've had in the past? And I think as a congregation, as we get to know each other, you'll find many in the room here have experienced divine healing where God has miraculously intervened in their lives and healed them of something particular. And we begin to find that there are still divine healings that take place, that God does heal and intervene in individuals' lives. But sometimes he allows us to go through a particular period of suffering. Notice what Christ said when he was sending his disciples out. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6 and in verse 12. Mark chapter 6 and in verse 12. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. It's part of the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God that individuals needed to repent. They cast out demons and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Again, do we see healings like that today, where individuals were anointed with oil and God healed them? Acts 19 tells us, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, diseases left them. And it says, and evil spirits went out from them. It goes beyond just physical illnesses. Even individuals who had evil spirits, when they received an anointing cloth, and most of us would prefer to have somebody directly there with us, doing the anointing, but with even handkerchiefs or aprons, the anointing cloths with the oil, even evil spirits were cast out. They were restored. They were healed and made whole again. With the anointing cloth, many religious teachers, and I don't know if many of you realize this, reject the idea of anointing cloth. They don't believe in anointing cloths. They said, no, that was, we only see one instance here in the book of Acts that talks about Paul sending anointing cloths, and so that is not something that we should be doing today. And they reject it. Mr. Armstrong stated something to the effect, we know that anointing cloths are honored by God because people have been healed. They requested anointing cloths, and anointing cloths were sent out, and they were used by individuals, and God responded in their lives and healed them, sometimes in very miraculous ways. And he says, so we know that God honors the anointing cloth or has honored it because they've been healed when that principle was followed. And so we still, even today, when individuals are far away, we send anointing cloths. I've had individuals say, I am so sick that I don't want anybody coming to the house because I'm afraid I'm going to get somebody else sick. Can you just send an anointing cloth? And so we do still today send anointing cloths. But God honors that, and the oil, of course, represents the Spirit of God and the power of God and through which he works and he heals. They're not healed because of the oil. They're not healed because of the cloth itself. There's nothing special about those things. They are very symbolic. But God works through and honors that in a system that he set up, requesting that individuals ask for anointing. Let's look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 19. Matthew 9 and verse 19. It says, so Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Not exactly sure what kind of illness this is, but a flow of blood for 12 years doesn't sound like anything good for the human body when there's a loss of blood It has many effects upon the body. But for 12 years, and she came behind him and she touched the hem of his garment. And she said to herself, she didn't say these things out loud, she said to herself, if only that I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. She realized and she had faith that even if I can just get my way over there, if I can just touch him, I know that I can be healed. Jesus turned around when he saw her and he said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. So be of good cheer, your faith has made you well. So because you trusted in me, because you had faith, she was made well from that hour. And again, sometimes there are miraculous healings. She came in faith and she trusted completely. In the King James Version, it says, Jesus turned about him and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith have made you whole. She was healed. She was made whole. Not just made you well, but the Greek for made whole is to save, to deliver, protect, heal, preserve, or to make whole. He said, your faith has made you whole again. You're complete. Whatever it was that was ailing you is now out, and now you're back to being a complete the way you should be. So she was healed, or as it says in the other words describing it, delivered, protected by her faith. But again, it was through Jesus Christ, through the power of healing. Does this mean then that if we have complete faith, then we will be healed or even be healed in this lifetime? Let's look at John, 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Whatever we ask, we receive from him. Because we keep his commandments, we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, love one another as he has given his commandment. It says, whatever we ask, we receive of him. As a 16-year-old in the congregation here, if you're working on getting a license, you might think, well, whatever we ask, we receive. I want a car. I want a brand new car. I want something special. Whatever I ask, and I've grown up in the church, I keep the commandments. I do those things that are pleasing. If I ask, I get a car. Well, we realize it doesn't work that way. God says, whatever we ask, we will receive of him. But we're also told, 1 John 5 and verse 14, says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We don't just ask for whatever desire comes our direction or comes our way. It says we ask according to his will. Barnes' commentary says, this is the proper and necessarily limitation in all prayer. God has not promised to grant us anything which is contrary to his will. And it could not be right that it should be that he should do it. We ought not to wish to receive anything that is contrary to what he judges to be best. Matthew Henry commentary says something very similar. The Lord Christ emboldens us to come to God in all circumstances. We even see a scripture that says we can go boldly before the throne of God. It says, with all supplications and with request. Through him, our petitions are admitted and accepted to God. The matter of the prayer must be agreeable with the declared will of God. It is not fit that we should ask what is contrary either to his majesty or glory or to our own good, who are his and dependent upon him. Sometimes we ask for things that we think are good for us, and we say, please provide this for me. If I just had this, I could get through this particular trial. Sometimes we find out later that's not what we needed, that God had different plans for us. There's lessons to learn. In fact, Garth Brooks had a song years back, thanking God for unanswered prayer. Sometimes we ask for what we think is important in life or what we think we need, and God may not answer that prayer, and years down the line you realize, I'm glad he didn't answer that because it wasn't what I needed. We may think it is at the time. We may think, what I need now is complete healing. I just don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through trials. But is that according to God's will? And so we ask for God's will to be done. So we have to understand that healing at the time we ask him may not be his will. We know it is God's will to heal, but a time period is not designated or implied that he will heal instantly. We have to ask for his will to be done and not our own. Sometimes we do learn more by enduring a trial or difficulty than if it was lifted from us. I've gone through some pretty severe difficulties and trials in my life. And at the time, you think, I just want them lifted. You know, when God says he won't tempt us or try us above what we're able to bear, we can say, I can't bear anymore. And you find out, okay, now I'm deeper. I've got more trials, more difficulties. Maybe God knows more than I can bear, or more of what I can bear than I do. But as you come out of it, there is a rejoicing in the trials because you realize, okay, I needed that trial. I needed to go through something. I needed my eyes open in a particular situation, or I needed God to reveal something to me, particularly that I had to see. And so we ask for God's will to be done. Sometimes we benefit from suffering rather than always being delivered out of it. God can touch us or teach us powerful lessons in physical things that we have to go through, whether we're going through it by ourselves or whether we're going through it with another individual. Sometimes we gain and learn and develop through another person going through a trial or difficulty when they have requested prayer for healing and they're suffering. And we spend time with them and we pray for them. And we develop a greater and a closer relationship with God because we're praying for another individual. And it may be that the suffering that they're going through is to help those around them. Maybe not necessarily something they have to learn, but through their suffering we can learn. He also teaches us the value of faith when our prayers are answered. When God does answer those prayers and restores us and takes us out of a trial or takes us out of an affliction or a sickness, then our faith is increased and we develop a closer bond and a closer relationship. But it's according to his will and what we need the most. When we ask for healing, do we ask God if there's something that we need to learn? Or do we just simply say, I need healed, I'm sick, I need to be made better? Do we ask if there's anything we need to learn? Does God want you personally to grow in faith? Is he testing us? When he healed the waters at Marah, and he said, if you do these things, I will keep these sicknesses from you. He said he was testing them, and he said, I am the Lord who heals you. Are we being tested? Do we need to be tested in our faith? Do we need to be tested in various areas? God knows what we need best. Is it a test of obedience? Because he adds, keeping the commandments and doing those things which are pleasing in his sight. We can't ignore the laws of God, ignore God's way of life and say, I just want the healing part. I just want the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't want to have to tithe through the year. I just want to go and spend a week in an enjoyable place. We can't pick and choose. God says we have to do these things if we want sicknesses removed from us. That we have to follow his way of life. We have to trust in him completely and do what is necessary. Heard individuals over the years say, I got anointed, but God didn't heal me, so it must have not been his will. Is that where our faith stops? When we pray, even if we prayed for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months, we say, well, God didn't answer my prayer, so it must have not been his will to heal me. Do we say, well, I asked and the answer was no, so that's it, wasn't his will. Will you continue to ask? If we're being tested, is it going to be a test of how long will you continue to seek me for this particular thing? Let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." Is God going to get upset with us with continual asking? Continuing to go to him over and over and say, "I still want this. Here's a reminder of something I'm suffering through, or something that another person is suffering through." Is he going to get upset with us if we continually ask? Let's turn to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 gives us a story and an example of this very thing. Mark 7 and verse 25. Mark chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, "For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him." She heard about Christ. She heard that there's healing with Jesus Christ. And she came and she fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syro-Phoenician by birth. She kept asking him to cast out the demon, or cast the demon out of her daughter. She kept asking him. Found that phrase interesting. Noting Matthew's account, we'll keep our place here. I'm going to cross-reference the harmony of the Gospels here. But in Matthew's accounts, it says, when she said she kept asking him, in Matthew 15, he says, "He answered her not a word." She kept asking over and over and over, and he answered her not a word. Could say, well, the answer must be no. I'll go on home. The disciples came out and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us. Get rid of this woman. She just keeps asking over and over. We're tired of hearing her repeat her question, asking for healing. Just send her away." So she asked, and she apparently had faith, yet God didn't answer. Christ didn't answer at that point, at least not yet. In the Gospels it says, "He answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she came and worshiped him and said, Lord, help me." She asked again. She said, "There's something that I need. There's something that I want you to give me the answer to." Going down to verse 27, Mark 7 and verse 27. It says, "Jesus said to her, Let the children first be filled first. It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." Was Jesus Christ being cruel at this point, saying, "You know, I'm here for the children of Israel, and you're like the dogs. I'm not dealing with you at this point"? Or was he testing her? Verse 28, she answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." He said to her, "For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter." And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed. Even when approached in a way that would have driven others away, or they would have become offensive, and how dare you talk to me that way, how dare you call me something, she had an attitude of humility, and her daughter was healed because of her continual asking, because of her faith and her trust. "I know you can heal, and I want to continue to asking you to heal because I know you can do it." And she was humble. She wasn't easily offended when she was asking for her request. Do we rely only on prayer and anointing? We go to God when we're ill. We go to God in prayer. We ask for anointing. Do we ever need to do anything physically? We talk about the pendulum in many different circumstances and the need to be balanced. Is there any time that we should do something physically? I'm going to read from an article by Ralph Levy on divine healing. He said, "It is also important to note that faith in divine healing does not prohibit a believer from seeking medical advice or treatment and doing what he or she can to do to recuperate from an illness or injury. God expects us to do our part. And we can't tempt God by just saying, well, I prayed about it, it's in God's hands. Certain things we need to do physically, and we know just by physical knowledge that there are things to do to help speed healing or to make things better to the point to where we can survive to even be healed. Example, if we cut ourselves, I think most of the guys here at some point have cut themselves where they're bleeding. If we're bleeding profusely and we say, well, you know, just pray to God that God will heal the cut, and we don't do anything to prevent the bleeding, we're tempting God. Rather, there are physical things we do. We stop the bleeding. We do what we can physically to mend the situation, but still realize we need God to intervene and to heal. We ask God to heal the wound. Mr. Levy says, the best and most skilled doctors cannot heal. That's important to remember. We don't go to doctors because we want to be healed by a doctor. They cannot heal. My doctor said, I put everything back to the way it should be. It's still stitches and strings and tying the body back together. It's not in a healed state. And even going through therapy, it can get better. But to be restored and to be made whole again and to be made complete, that healing comes from God. So he says, what he can do is work with the body God created, speaking of doctors, work with the body that God created and the systems he put in place. He may be able to assist, setting a broken bone or prescribing a medication, for example. That may allow the bone to mend properly together or allow the body to better fight infection or disease, but the power to heal lies solely in the hands of our Creator, the one who formed us from the dust of the ground and made our bones, and in the working body he lovingly designed. The power to heal lies solely with God. Now, we have to do physically what we can. If we have a broken bone, we don't just say, I just pray it gets better. We can do what we can physically and ask God to intervene. Ask God to heal it. Ask God to remove the pain and suffering that we're going through, realizing that healing is going to come from Him. One further quote from this article, it says, it is God's prerogative whether He heals immediately or not. It is not necessarily a reflection of an individual's level of faith. It is God's prerogative whether He heals instantly or not. And again, sometimes we request God's intervention and healing, and He may allow us to go through a certain period of suffering, or allow another individual that we are praying for to go through suffering. And it's not necessarily, it says, a reflection of an individual's level of faith. And again, this is something else that's important to remember. I've heard that person didn't have faith or they would have been healed. Are we to be the ones who decide the faith of an individual? The woman thought to herself, all I need to do is touch the hem of his skirt. She had faith, but we as individuals, if we were there, couldn't have said, that woman has a lot of faith. We know what she's thinking. Do we place ourselves in knowing God's will for a particular person or knowing God's will for ourselves? We can deceive ourselves into what we think we need or what point of suffering we think is our limit. But again, it goes back to God's will and God knowing what is best for us. And God works differently with each of us because we're all unique. The suffering that one individual may go through, even in a short period of time, may teach them a lesson very quickly. And others, it may take us a little bit longer to go through before we learn the same lessons. We see some seem to be healed nearly every time they get anointed. When they ask for anointing, it seems like, wow, they're healed, they're back to normal. God answered the prayer. Others may suffer for years and may never even be healed. And again, maybe it's us that needs to learn the lesson. Maybe it's us that needs to learn to pray for another individual. James 5:16 says, pray for one another that you may be healed. Do we learn the lesson of praying for other individuals, or are we always just praying for ourselves? Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When an individual is ill and requests prayers, we didn't have any prayer requests today, but when individuals request prayers, do we send up prayers on their behalf? Do we pray for one another? It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. When the time comes when your prayer is requested and you're asking for healing, that all these other prayers go up, it says the prayer, the fervent prayer, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God hears those. And if it's us going over and over and asking for healing, or if a bunch of people are coming to God asking for healing, God can and will at some point answer that prayer. There is a time coming when all will be healed. It says the beating and the scourging and the stripes that Christ endured, by those stripes were healed. Not just us who know the truth, but eventually all mankind. So if it's by his stripes and beating and bruising, and that's where healing comes from, when will the rest of the world be made whole? Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. He says, behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return, and I will rebuild those places as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity by which they have sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. And when does all this take place? Verse 15, in those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. So that Christ return in the establishment of the kingdom and the government of God. Let's look at a description of that throne in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of its streets, on either side of the river, was a tree of life which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Nations will have the opportunity to be healed, to be made whole. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. Let's go back one chapter to Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. Said, I heard a great voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Said, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for all the former things are passed away. How many of us are ready for that time? Not only for temporary healing or healing of a disease or an illness which may come our direction, but at a time there's no more death, no sorrow, no pain, and no suffering. By Jesus Christ and through God the Father, we can have healing. It is provided for us. It's told if we continue to follow his commandments and draw close to him and call upon him, we can have healing. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ showed that we are healed through the beating and the scourging that he had to endure. As we enter the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, let's remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made, and that it was a complete sacrifice to restore us to being whole again. His shed blood was for the forgiveness of sins through the crucifixion and the beating, the scourging that he had to go through to the point of dying on the cross. The veil was torn, and we have access to boldly be able to go before God the Father and to remember that by his stripes and by the beating and the scourging that he endured, we can be healed.